Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us. Just stay with that passage. That'll be our text today. We took out last week to take a look at Father's Day, and we had a Father's Day message. And so I'm returning this week to finish up part two, what was part one 2 weeks ago. We'll now do part two, but what I'm going to do on part two is touch on the points that I'd brought up before. I spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago talking about the people that had witnessed the resurrection, to validating that. But today I want to conclude in part two and look at the seven implications of if Christ had not risen. In other words, if Christ did not rise from the grave, what are the implications of that? We talked 2 weeks ago and I told you that the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. They believed in a dualism is what they believed in. They believed physical body was evil, and they believed that the spiritual part of man was good, and that when the physical body died, it was over with, it was done away with, and a person would just exist in a spiritual state of being. But Paul clarifies that. And many of the believers in this church had adopted that idea that there was no resurrection of the dead. And that was going around. So Paul spends an entire chapter addressing this subject in great detail. And it's a long chapter, 58 verses that he spent in there addressing this subject. So we're going to look at the implications of if Christ did not rise, but more so part two of the message, how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and we'll look at it this morning. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings and for your goodness toward us. Thank you, Lord, for every good and perfect gift that comes from you. And we're just grateful to be here. Just pray, God, that through the teaching of your word today, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten each person and illuminate in their minds and in their hearts, Father, areas they need to address in accordance to your desire. That, Father, you would do that through the word, and that, Lord, you would keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word and speak it clearly, that I would not hinder the movement of your spirit in people's lives, nor cause confusion with them, but that it would be a clear, straight-to-the-heart message, Father, from you as you intend it to be. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for those here today, Lord, that may not have any hope, for those who have recently suffered loss of a loved one, that they would see the peace and the comfort that God brings through his Son and through the resurrection. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verses 12 and 13, we get the first implication of no resurrection, and that first implication would be that if Christ is not risen, then no one else is risen. Or as Paul puts it, he hits it from the backside. He said, if a fellow believer doesn't rise, then Christ didn't rise. All right, let's look at it. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. What you have here, Paul saying that the resurrection is a package deal. That because Christ rose from the grave, believers will rise from the grave. And if believers don't rise from the grave, then Christ didn't rise from the grave. Because those believers belong to Christ. Because when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are in Christ. And as Christ rose, so will the believers. So it's a pretty serious implication there. Because they didn't argue about the resurrection of Christ, they were arguing about the resurrection of other believers was the idea. And so Paul addresses that subject very clear. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the logical conclusion is Jesus didn't rise either. And they know better than that. The second thing he says, verse 14, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. So the next implication is that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then preaching is in vain. All right? Preaching is the proclamation of what Christ has done. the proclamation of the Word of God, to be more precise, okay? But the Word of God would be useless if Christ did not rise from the dead. You understand? All we would have to preach is just religion to you. And what is religion? Religion is following the guidance or the mandates of a teacher that is the head of a particular religion. Religion is man's attempt to work his way to God. And all religions have a head figure of some sort that they look to. And the idea is to pattern your life after the leader. All right? Well, if Christ did not rise, and he said that he would rise, the logical conclusion of that would be Christ lied, and therefore he is not worthy to be followed. So see, preaching would be pointless for the believer. A lot of preaching that goes on today negates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4 of this chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures." The gospel is extremely important because almost every major doctrine of Scripture ties back to it, ties right back to it. And so if you look at that message of the gospel, what is the gospel message? It's basically sin, substitution, and faith is what it is. Man is lost in sin. Christ dies for that sin. He dies as a substitute for every person for that sin. He was buried and he rose again, and you must believe that he rose again. You must believe in him. You must trust him. Okay? You're not believing in a dead Jesus. You're believing in a resurrected Jesus is the idea. So your faith is in him. And if there is no gospel, then you're lost. And I'm lost. And there's no power in that message to preach. And Paul was very clear that Christ has risen. Therefore, when we preach, we don't preach that you need to follow what Jesus did. We preach that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're brought alive on the inside. Your spirit comes alive, and God's spirit comes to live within you. So it's not a matter of adhering to external guidance or external rules, if you will. The idea behind Christianity is you are empowered from within to work out your salvation into your life. That's how it works out. And the sanctification aspect, which is you living a life apart from sin, is a work of God just as much as justification is. When God declared you righteous by trusting in Christ, he also will work forth his righteousness in your life. And so what you do is you submit to the ordinances of God, through the guidance of God, you make a decision. I'm either going to live for my flesh or I'm going to live for God. And if you make that decision to live for God, then God provides you the power. He provides you the ability to do so. Even the desire to want to live for God comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Man's natural desire is to go away from God. So the desire to live for him or the desire to follow him comes from him. So hence, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. As the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that brings that work about. And folks, if he hadn't risen from the dead, there is no hope. Okay? There's no purpose of preaching. Preaching is useless. And it is a waste of time. And so you can make a logical conclusion to this. If Christ hadn't risen, in other words, if the resurrection's not true, and Christ did not rise, then preaching is in vain, or preaching is useless. Therefore, you could draw a logical conclusion that if preaching does not relate back to the resurrection of Christ, it is also vain. You understand? And a lot of preaching today is done by people that deny Christ is risen. They deny the importance of that. Oh, it doesn't really matter if he rose or not. What really matters is if you love Jesus, if you love God. They won't even say Jesus most times. They'll just make it generic, love God, or something of that sort. But the Bible is very clear. Without Christ rising, preaching's worthless. It's a no value. But he says something else in that same verse. He says, and your faith is also vain. So the third thing is, your faith is worthless. If there's no resurrection, our faith is of no value. Now, what do we mean when we say our faith is no value? Because people understand this. They say, well, I believed on Jesus on the cross, and I put faith in Jesus. Therefore, I'm saved. But when he talks about our faith, he's talking about the entirety of the Christian life. You understand? He's not talking about the momentary point in your life when you began your Christian walk, and that is when you trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about from the time you've trusted him all the way until he takes you home. Faith is stepping out and living on the promises of the Word of God, okay? Faith, as he uses it there, is bigger than just momentary faith. Faith refers to the embodiment of Christianity for the born-again believer. All right? That's what it involves. And everything in the Bible will relate back to what Christ has done. Therefore, if Christ hasn't done it, it's really of no value. It's really worthless. Let's just look at some passages that would deal with this. Look at Romans chapter 1. Go back to your left and look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 3. Paul says this just first rattle out of the box, man, in Romans. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. That means he's a physical descendant of David. He's in the lineage of David. According to the flesh, meaning his human side. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So see, what the resurrection of the dead does is validates to you and to me that he is in fact God. That he is in fact God. When Christ rose from the grave, he's not a mere man. He is the God-man. Because man has no capacity to rise. So when Jesus went to the cross and died for your sin, became your substitute, he's dying for your sin. He's bearing the penalty of your sin. He's bearing the guilt of your sin. He's bearing all the consequences that sin brings to your life and my life. He dies for that in the grave. And then he comes up out of the grave. And because he comes up out of the grave, it reveals that he is God. Because the only person that is holy or innocent that could die for sin would have to be God. Okay? So it validates his deity. But it does more. Look at Luke 18. Jesus even spoke on this subject. Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18 and 31. In Luke 18 and 31, it says this. It says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, will be fulfilled. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again. See, when the scourging was spoken about in the Bible, the government, the reigning government at that time didn't do scourging. Scourging was not even around until the Romans came. And when the Romans came, they instituted it. So that's a major prophetic fulfillment there. But look what he says. They're going to scourge, verse 33, he says, they're going to scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. So see, he even predicts his resurrection. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he's talking to the disciples. They're walking through the region of Caesarea Philippi. And it says, and when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah, the promised one of God. Okay? You are the Christ, not a Christ, but the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a divine revelation to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the living Son of God. And look at the next verse. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now he says, on this rock, on what rock? The rock that Peter stated, verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul goes on to reinforce that. He says, when the church was built, there is no other foundation which can be laid other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. Paul also referred to Christ as being the chief cornerstone of the church. And then comes the apostles, and then comes the rest of the believers. So the church is built upon that. And what is that? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on and he speaks to him again in verse 21. Look at it. From that time, from what time? From the time that Peter made that statement, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. You see that? Jesus predicted that's what he would do. He made it very clear. We're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die. So folks, if Christ is not risen, because he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. If Christ has not been risen, then what would our faith be in? What could our faith be in? It would be useless, as he stated. Look at John 14. John 14. Another clear passage where Jesus predicts his resurrection. John 14. A passage that's quite often read at funeral services. Quite often used to bring comfort to people when they see a loved one passed on. He says, verse 1. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I've spoken about that mansion situation before. The word there for mansion really means dwelling places. All right? It doesn't mean like a big 14,000 square foot mansion with hedges around it and stuff. People get this vision of a literal fortune-type mansion. It means dwelling places. It's the translation that they used in the original King James when they translated dwelling place. They translated it to mansion. Who knows why, but probably to convey the idea that it's better than any place you're going to live here on earth. Okay? But literally what it says is dwelling place. Okay? And I know there's a song that says, I've got a mansion up on the hill. But I don't interpret the Bible through songs. Songs should be interpreted from the Bible. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's the significance of that? A dead man doesn't come back, folks. He's implying that I'm going to rise. And if I go away, I'm coming back. So the implication is, he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to rise from the dead. So as Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What have you put your faith in? Your faith has been put into a liar. Your faith has been put into a false hope. Your faith is in a dead end that cannot deliver. Well, he says something else. He says, we are liars if Christ did not rise. Look at it, verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now, note yet again, Paul is linking the resurrection of Christ directly with the resurrection of believers. In essence, he's saying if believers don't rise, you've got to conclude that Christ didn't rise. All right? And if Christ didn't rise, then we are false witnesses of God. We are liars, is what we are. We are of no value. We are speaking lies and offering false hope. Christianity is a dead end street. But you got to understand something. Because Christ is risen, we have that power within us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 17. Paul began this whole letter to them by speaking on this here. Verses 17 and 18. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I know I've shared this earlier, but when I first started out preaching, I read this passage. It was a passage of great encouragement, because I said, man, Paul, probably the greatest preacher or teacher in the Bible, said, I do not do it with wisdom of words. Because I knew that if I started preaching and I was fixing to start preaching or preparing to, I said, man, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know how to do all that stuff. And I was fearful of it, but I'd read that passage and it'd bring great comfort. I said, Paul said, just lay the word out there, to speak it clear. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see that? Without the cross, there is no power of God. Without the resurrection, there is no power of God. Because the demonstration of the power of God is that he put an end to sin, that he brought death to death when Christ died. There's no resurrection, and Christ did not rise. And if Christ did not rise, all of these apostles are false witnesses. They're telling a lie to everyone around them. The next implication, he says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. He repeats that again, but look what he adds on to the end. And you are still in your sins. Now, what does that mean, to still be in your sins? Well, look over at Romans 4. Look at Romans 4 and 25. Very familiar passage, because we've gone to it before on this subject. But I want to begin in verse 23, Romans 4 and 23. And read through 25, but look what it says. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to us, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. All right? When you read that passage right there, it makes it very clear that if there is no resurrection of the dead, you and I are still dead in our sin. Now, what does it mean to be dead in your sin? Well, you are born in sin. I'm born in sin. To die in your sin means to be unforgiven. It means that you have no hope, okay? But what God does in the person of Christ is that Christ came as a substitution for your sin. He died in your place. He didn't come and just die some general fashion of death. He died for you, is what the scripture says. The scripture says he died on your behalf. He becomes your substitute, your sin bearer, and he goes to the cross and he bears that sin. And when he dies, he's buried, and after 3 days, he rises again. And Paul says he rose again for our justification. Now, to be justified means to be declared righteous, is what it means. When I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares me righteous. He says, you are righteous. But yet I look at my life at times, and sometimes, it's rare, but sometimes I don't live for the Lord. Try every day. Try every day. Every day of my life, I come short in some manner in my relationship with God. How in the world could I stand up here and proclaim to be righteous, and yet I come short every day? How could I do that? I can do that for this reason. When God looks at me, he sees me as a righteous individual because he sees me in the person of Christ. What he's saying by that is, I declare you righteous because you are in Christ Jesus and your sin is paid for. Your debt, your penalty, your consequences, it's all handled by the person of Christ. Yet, from a practical side, on a daily basis, daily I need the Lord to intercede in my life. Daily I need that because I come short. Why is that? It's because I'm still in a human body. But when my body dies and I go to be with the Lord and I get a glorified body, then I will realize my perfect justification because I will have a body that is fully justified because it is a resurrected, glorified body that'll be apart from sin. The final phase of my salvation. My first phase was my justification. My second phase is my sanctification, where he's making me righteous. My third phase is where he delivers me from sin and I live perfectly righteous. But that day has not come yet. And that day won't come until I go to be with the Lord and I have a glorified body. All right? So day to day, I come short, but God says you are righteous, you are forgiven. So if I die, I go into his presence. Why? Because the righteousness of Christ covers me. God declares me. And that's the idea behind Christianity. Every Christian comes short. Every Christian fails to live up to what God says we are. And that shows us why we need a Savior, folks. That shows us daily why we need the Lord in our life. Because our biggest danger is ourself. That's my biggest trouble. Your biggest trouble is my own appetites and desires. But God says, I declare you righteous. How do you declare me righteous? I declare you righteous because Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sin. So your sin debt is canceled and his righteousness, which is perfect, is transferred to your account. So you stand righteous because of that. But as Paul said, in the passage we read, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you're still in your sins. There's no point. You're dead in your trespasses and you're dead in your sins forever. There is no hope for you. There is no hope for me. Look at the next implication, verse 18. So then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, fallen asleep was a phrase that was used by Christians. They use it all the time because the body would lay down in the grave, but the spirit, the soul and spirit would go into the presence of the Lord. And so the body was like it was sleeping until resurrection day when it would be awakened. You understand? He's not talking about soul sleep because when to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. The minute you die, your soul and spirit goes in the presence of the Lord. All right? Your body stays behind. Then when the resurrection comes, your body will come up from the grave, be in a glorified state, and be united back with your spirit. You will be a glorified spiritual being walking around heaven. All right? Because if you don't have a body, then you don't have a location. You understand? You follow me? You're just like air. But when your body is resurrected, it's in a glorified state, then your spirit and soul are inside of it. Okay? They're encased in it. And he says, in that very passage, he says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In essence, what he's saying, if the dead do not rise, and if Christ is not risen, then every believer you know is gone forever. See, it'd be no hope in this life, folks. There would be no hope for those who have died. And if you've had a loved one die or a friend die, as painful and as difficult as that is, there is that abiding hope. One day I'll see him again. I'm going to see him again. I will be with him again. There's hope beyond the grave. Death is not the foreboding enemy that it once was. Why? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Because of the resurrection of Christ, look at the scripture says, O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have a momentary loss, and that is that we die. Those that are left behind grieve. The one that dies does not grieve, because the one that dies goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. It's total glory for them. But for us who are behind, we see an empty body. We see a body ravaged by sin. We see a body. I mean, you look at when a person ages, when they really age and get advanced in years or get hit by a serious disease, you look at their body and you think, wow, that doesn't look like them. Now, last church I pastored, I had a lady in that church, and her favorite thing at funerals, she went to every funeral there was. Even people, I said, how do you know them? She said, well, I knew their cousin, and their cousin was best friends with my sister. And my sister knew her because they went to vacation Bible school when they were 10. This lady was in her late 60s. But she knew everyone. She'd go to funerals. And I did a lot of funerals out there, and I'd be standing by coffin. Every time she'd come up there, she'd say, doesn't she look good, Brother C.F.? And I said, well, if she walked in that back door, I'd say, you might want to go home and get some rest or something. I said, because she don't look real good. But she would always say that. And one time we're at a funeral service, and this lady had been ravished by cancer. I mean, she'd been destroyed. And they were debating on even having a closed coffin because of what it did to her. She was a beautiful woman. And they were debating on having a closed coffin. And when they had that open coffin. So we're up there at the casket as usual. Here she comes. She said, Brother C.F., doesn't she look good? And I said, no, she doesn't. I said, no, she doesn't. They tried, but I said, she doesn't look good. And she goes, you know, you're right. She doesn't. But, I mean, it was just like a statement that she used. I said, she looks dead to me. She goes, she sure does. That's what she said. She goes, she sure does. I said, yes, she is. She said, okay. And it was like a revelation hit her. But, folks, that's what sin does. It can take the most beautiful person in the world, the most muscular, manly person in the world, and when sin is finished, you're but a hull in a box. That's it. There is no hope in this life. You understand? Your only hope is what is beyond this life. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. That's why there is no sting from death. It's momentary, but then it's over with. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Another message of hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I read that. I've read that at every funeral service I've done since I started doing funerals back in 1986. Every funeral service I ever done, I read that at the graveside. You know why? Because it offers hope. Because funerals are a sad time because you say goodbye to someone and you won't see them again until you get to the Lord. And we need people. Many times they're best friends. Many times they're fathers, mothers, people that we really care about, that we depend upon. All of a sudden, they're not here anymore. I can't call them up. I can't speak to them. They're gone. And there's sadness with that. But God says there's hope because one day you'll be with them again. Because believers will be together. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Hallelujah. He says, there'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. What is all that stuff from? All that stuff is from sin. And God has redeemed man and has a place that is without sin for man to dwell for all eternity. Now, folks, that is hope. That offers us hope in the darkest times of life. That offers us hope. The last point that he raises in this little passage of Scripture is, he says there, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What does that mean? It means that if Christ has not risen and you have put your hope in Christ, your life is nothing to be happy with. It's something to be pitied. I've often heard people make the statement that if the Bible was proved to be untrue, living a Christian life would still be better than living just a regular life. And my answer for you is, no, it would not. No, it would not. Because if the Bible was not true, all the things that make the Christian life worth living would not exist. There would be no inner peace. There would be no joy. There would be no God to comfort you when you pray. There would be no God to cry to in your time of need. There would be no power over the presence of sin in your life. There would be no reason to live your life in a moral or decent fashion, because you'd be nothing more than an animal is all you'd be if it was not true. And if Christ did not rise, then it's all worthless. You understand? Just be a low-level animal. Get all that you can out of this life. Devour, consume, let your lust drive your life. Do what all you want to do. Because in the end, it's who has the most toys that wins. That's what it would boil down to. And that would be a pitiful existence. Because the things that make the Christian life enjoyable, folks, are all dependent upon the fact that Jesus died and rose again. The inner working of God's Spirit, the comfort of His presence, His intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and 25 says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Look at that. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Folks, if he didn't rise from the grave, then he's not living to do that. You understand? The other thing is, sacrifice in this life would be pointless. Paul gave his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I've done everything you could possibly do as a Jewish male. But he says, I count all of that loss for the glory of Christ and for his resurrection. But let me tell you, any sacrifice you do in this life, if Christ is not risen, was a wasted sacrifice. You understand? It was a futile giveaway is what it was. But folks, the good news is that Christ has risen. That is the good news. Jesus has risen. How do I know that Jesus is risen? I know that Jesus is risen because of the witness of Scripture. You understand? I know that Jesus is risen, and I know this personally because I know the presence of Him in my life. I know the reality of that. And to an unbeliever or someone outside, they would say that's a very subjective analysis. But folks, the evidence of Scripture is abundantly clear of all the people that saw Him resurrected, of all the people that have sought to disprove it. And many of the people that have worked to disprove that very thing are the very people that came to faith in Christ in the process of doing that. Christ has risen. Christ does offer hope. And I promise you, folks, if Christ is not risen and Christ does not offer hope, then there is no hope in this life, folks. This life, this world is all that you have. And when it's over, it's over. And so what I tell people is, if the Scripture's not true and God's not true, don't waste your time being moral. Don't waste your time being kind, because it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You just watch how animals act with each other. You watch them, all right? I got this little dog at home. I got a little puppy with him, and they play around. But, brother, when it comes to food, death. It's death. Because when that little puppy gets there, that bigger dog, all it took was that first day, that one bite. Now he just looks, he does that head, does those teeth, and that little puppy, oh, I remember that day. How am I doing that, man? It's cool. But he'd kill it. That dog would kill that little dog if he insisted on getting the food. You know why? Because in that dog's world, there's only three things that matter. Fornication, fighting, and food. And that's it. That's all animal kingdom cares about. That's what their world is. But in our world, it's a whole lot more. You know why? Because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We've been created to glorify God. And God says, you are fallen and broken, but I sent my Son to die for your sin. And He did that very thing, was buried and raised again. And if you put your trust in Him, if you believe in Him, He will deliver you from your sin. He will come to live in your life. He will bring your spirit alive, and you will have an eternal home with me. Folks, that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope that God offers through the person of Christ, because Christ has risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that Christ has risen. We thank You, Lord, that He is alive. And because He's alive, we can live this life with hope. We can live this life with the promise of what tomorrow brings. We can live this life, and if our loved ones pass on or we pass on, Lord, and we know the Lord, we're going to be together again. But more importantly than anything, we know that we're going to dwell with You for all eternity. The one that really matters. And though our lives get caught up with the affections of this world and the comforts and joys of this world, being earthbound physical creatures, our heart's true yearning, apart from sin, is going to be with our Maker, to be with our God, to dwell with Him for all eternity. That is what we truly desire. And Lord, we just pray that as we go from here today, we would live with that total freedom, that total confidence of knowing that our life is secure in Your hands. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done through Christ on our behalf, for You are worthy of all honor. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.